Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. And as you're turning there, I want to just take a moment to thank the Lord for Lisa Turner. Lisa, I'm embarrassing Lisa right now. She's here. Lisa has been with this church for 30 years, and I can't think of I can't think of anyone that loves IPC more than Lisa Turner. And she's been such an encouragement to me personally. But Lisa is in baseball, you have what's called a utility man, a utility player, and they can do everything. Lisa, in her love for this church, is highly skilled and can do so many different things. But the Lord has used her in so many different ways. And Lisa, we thank you so much. And these flowers, I did not do the flowers, but these flowers, someone did them, and they're beautiful, and they're for you. And so, thank you so much. And we thank the Lord for your ministry for 30 years and for many years to come. Let's look now at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Beginning in verse 1, as Paul is continuing to teach this young pastor, he's told him to watch his doctrine and his life. And now he's telling him how to lead the people and how to treat them. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're our brother and our shepherd and our friend, and this service is all about you and it's all for you. This worship service is directed toward you and all that you've done, and we're so thankful that you came into this world and you rescued us from even a greater peril than we can even imagine, from our own sin and eternity without you and utter darkness. Thank you so much for being our hero. And Lord, you've placed us in a body in the church. And in this church, there are a variety of gifts and there are a variety of people and a variety of needs. And Lord, we are not sufficient in our own strength to do all the things that you've called us to do. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and that you would give us a supernatural love for one another. Lord, we ask that you teach us that from your word today, and that you would convict and you would comfort. And finally, Lord, we thank you for Lisa. We thank you for her faithful service here for 30 years. And ask, Lord, that you would bless her, bless Kelly, and bless the whole Francis family. Thank you for their many years of faithfulness to this church. And Lord, we ask that you would give us many more years to come. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon is about practical love. You don't hear about practical love. You hear about things that are practical, and then you hear about love. What is practical love? Well, that's exactly what God calls us to, what Jesus calls us to in his church. 1 John 3:16 through 18 probably says it best. By this we know love. So he's giving us a definition of love. By this we know what love is. That Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is, our family and the church. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, verse 18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus says in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so now Paul is instructing Timothy. Paul is the old mature minister who's at the end of his life, and he's seeing the end coming. And he talks about that more in 2 Timothy, the next letter. But he's instructing this young pastor, probably in his mid-30s, this young pastor to practically love this church and to be a model and an example of not just preaching about love and preaching about truth, but actually showing him what it looks like. Here's what you're practically to do in the life of the church. Because I know that you've heard sermons about loving one another. I know I've preached sermons about loving one another. But what does it actually look like? Well, he gives us two examples, and those are our 2 points today. He gives us a picture of what it means to practically love in a multi-generational church. That a church in Ephesus was a lot like the church at IPC, that we're a church made up of a variety of ages and stages. And God's eternal love is practice as we come together and love each other. And how we treat each other. So that's the first point. Practical love to a multi-generational church. And then secondly, practical love shown in how we care for widows. And even the needy at large, but how we care for widows. And then we'll ask the question, so what? We'll have a few points of application. But the reason we're talking about practical love today is because we don't want to be phony Christians. We don't want... IPC never wants to be a place of people who just talk about theology and never actually practice it or see it in their lives. And so let's talk about practical love today so that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so grow in Christ as we experience his love. So let's look first at practical love that is multi-generational. The reality is, folks, we all want to be around people like us. I want to be around people that were born around my time because they've seen the movies that I've seen and they listen to the music that I... It's always fun to find someone that's around your age, isn't it? Oh, when did you graduate from high school? Oh, great. You know, and you can start talking about music and movies and you kind of get the same jokes and you talk sort of the same way and all that. We all are like that. And so we all gravitate, and that's okay. A lot of that's just normal. We gravitate toward people that are like us and people that are around the same age. But the problem is in the church, if you just look around at the congregation, we have a variety of ages and stages. And so a church is made up of all these different groups of people. So what do we have now? Conflict. We have tension. Of course there's tension because we all kind of want church and we want to do things our own way. And so there's going to be conflict. Conflict is unavoidable in life. You know this in marriage, you know this in your family, and you know that conflict is unavoidable in the church too. Now, Southerners, we're like allergic to conflict, right? It's almost like Timothy was a Southern pastor because he just wanted everyone to get along, and he was even letting some of these mean teachers kind of come in, kind of have their own way. He didn't want to ruffle feathers, and that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, and he charges him to deal with these people and to have conflict. So God doesn't call us to be conflict avoidant. So conflict is inevitable. But it's how we manage intergenerational conflict that makes all the difference. It's going to happen. It's how we manage it. It's how we do it that's going to reveal whether Christ's love is in us and whether we really practice it. And so Paul gives Timothy some really practical examples of how to relate to each other. And he is to be the model of this. The first one he gives in verse 1 is how younger men are to relate to older men. It's extremely practical. How does a younger man relate to an older man? Well, he says, don't rebuke him. Don't openly rebuke him. In other words, don't get on your high horse with this older man. Instead, encourage him like he's your father. If an older man needs correction, and the assumption is that he does. Some of the older men need correction by Timothy, who's the pastor. The way to correct them is not the way you would correct someone who is your age or someone who's younger. You are to treat them like a father with respect and come alongside them the way you would with your father. Here's an application for us young men. When I say young men, I'm talking about people in your early 40s down, okay? Generation X, right? We have to model how we treat our older leaders and men in this church, that even when we disagree with them, we are to disagree with them like we would disagree with our fathers. And our generation is big on everyone being the same, right? Right? Everyone's the same. We're like the first generation that started calling older people by their first name. Yeah, that's not good, right? It's bad. We are to treat them with respect even if you disagree with them. Treat them the way you treat your father. Think about this. This is not just for men, but for also women. For people that are older than us, who have lived so much more life. I have been amazed since I've become the pastor of this church, just interacting with people. Some of them have fought in World War II. Some of them have buried their children. Many of them have buried their spouses. Some of them have been through unbelievable things, and they have so much more life than I do. And the way that we come alongside these people is to honor them. It's countercultural. And look, he's saying that there's going to be disagreement. And so if you disagree with someone like you disagree with your father, look, your father wasn't always right. Right? Your father didn't always do the right thing. But the way that you came to your father, the way the Lord wants you to come to your father, is out of humility and respect. And so that's the first thing he says. Here's a practical way that you show love to those who are older than you. Then he says something to young men. Here's how we treat young people, people that are younger than you. So now the application is to older people. So older people, how do you treat younger people? How do older men treat younger men? You're to treat them as brothers, that is, as people that you're related to, that you take an interest in, and that you take a care for them. You don't just sort of love. You've never lived your life. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I can relate to that. I'm getting out of my mid-30s this year, this month. I'll be in my late 30s officially. And for the first time in my life, this is funny, but for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to sort of feel that kind of like, what those whippersnappers think they're doing. Because now we're starting to see younger ministers who are 24, 25, 26, you know, and I've been a pastor for almost a decade now, you know. And these young guys, these young guns, these mavericks are coming in there thinking they have all the answers. They haven't been around. They haven't even done a funeral yet. So I'm beginning to have that feeling. But see, that's not the way that Paul is teaching Timothy. He is saying the way that you approach these people, these people that are younger than you, is that you approach them with respect and with love as you would your younger brother. And older men, the way that you're to treat younger men is that you're to come alongside them with interest and with care and with empathy, not as patronizing or looking down on them like that. That's not the way that you show love. So it shows us how we both treat the older men and to the younger men is that of love, patience, encouragement. And then he says here about older women. How do you treat older women? He tells Timothy you're to treat older women like your mother, with respect and care. You talk to them the way you would talk to your mother. You know, people make fun of the South because we still say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And some people think, oh, isn't that cute? You still say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And most of the other parts of the United States have stopped saying that. But I honestly think that's actually a really good thing. Because, not just to be traditional, it shows reverence for a woman who has lived on this earth longer than you have, that we say Mrs. and that we say yes, ma'am, to her. Do you realize how countercultural that is if we start treating people that are older than us? Because our culture hates age. Do you know that? And if we as Christians, now you see why this is important, we as Christians, and as Timothy is being taught by Paul, as we model this kind of mutual love and respect, even as we disagree and deal with the conflict, we are modeling a supernatural kind of love and patience with each other. So older women are to be treated like your mother, and then younger women are to be treated like sisters with all purity. This is the third time that Paul talks to Timothy about this. He's really concerned about this and encourages him in this way. I think this is extremely practical application, men, as you treat women like sisters. You don't objectify your sister. Do you see the difference? So what is he doing here? He's describing familial love in a multi-generational church. And how can he talk like this? How can he tell people that aren't blood relatives to love each other and to treat each other like family? How can he do that? Is this just a principle? Is he just pulling something kind of out of the sky? He's not. Paul really and truly believed that Christians are eternally family. He really believed that. He really believed that IPC, members of Independent Presbyterian Church, that those who've professed faith in Jesus Christ, here's what he believes about us. He believes that we were predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1:5. That we have a common father and we have a common brother in Jesus Christ, and that we are more family than we are with our blood relatives. And so that is what's underneath this teaching. He had a foundational belief that we are related to one another in eternity past. So when he tells us to love each other and to speak to each other and to encourage one another, he's talking about us as family because he really believed it. IPC. This must be our lens at looking at each other if we're going to treat each other this way. The way that you and I must begin to look at one another is not just as another individual over here or someone who's from this part of town or someone who does this. The way that you and I should start relating to one another as members of the church is that we are united in Jesus Christ eternally. And the reason I can treat you like my sister, and the reason I can treat you like my mother, and the reason I show respect to you and encourage you as my father, is because we are one in Jesus Christ. We will not do it unless we believe that's our lens. Do you see how countercultural, how supernatural it is? So what does that mean for us? Just applying this passage, it means that members of Independent are not opponents of each other. That we are mother and father and brother and sister in the faith, and that means that we deal with conflict the way family deals with conflict. It changes the way that you and I engage in conflict. It means that we relate to each other on a basis of trust. Don't you hear that in Paul's teaching? The only way that a younger pastor or a younger person could come and encourage an older man who's lived longer than him is because there is this mutual trust among each other, and they're both going in the same direction, and because of who Jesus is, they have a mutual trust and respect for each other the way a family does. So we're not opponents, and we operate on the basis of trust in a world that is totally devoid of trust. Think about your businesses. Think about the marketplace. Think about how quickly you get stabbed in the back. The church is the last place where you should get stabbed in the back. Our communication is to be edifying. We are to encourage. That's what the word Paul means, to encourage one another. It's language that builds up rather than tears down. It means that we don't objectify the members of our family. When Paul tells Timothy about how you look at these younger members, he's telling you not to objectify your sister in the faith, your brother in the faith. Let me tell you, if you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with lust, I think the sister-brother thing would probably clear a lot of it up. I mean, it's a very practical application. It truly is. Timothy, these are your sisters, man. You begin to relate to them not as an object of your desire, object of your pleasure, but someone who is united to you by faith in Jesus Christ. We begin to relate to them differently, not as objects. And that's true for men and for women. How that would heal so much of our sexual sin in our church. And then finally, it's not about winning in the church. It's not about winning. It's not about one side winning. It's about Jesus winning. Folks, this is a testimony to the watching world, because you know about relationships in the watching world. Think about the relationships that you have in the outside world, in your business, and in various social settings. The relationships that you connect with people are based on trying to get somewhere, right? And we all do it. We have to. We have to be really nice to someone, or really show interest in somebody at the party when you're really not interested in them at all, because this person could get you from point A to point B. But those people, if we were to come into a church like this, and we're not having relationships with each other based on connections, but relationships that are based on trust and love in Jesus Christ, folks, people are going to come to Jesus because of that. Because that is a lonely, mean place. So, of course, Timothy is being charged by Paul to live and to treat people in a way that the world has never treated people. Relationships are not about connections in the church. Another thing it teaches us is that this idea of equality that is so important in our culture, equality is so important, that there are no distinctions between young and old, that Paul says that's not true. There are distinctions between young and old. You are to show respect to your elders. It's extremely important. And I know that's not like flashy or cool or cutting edge or postmodern or whatever. But it's actually extremely practical if we as young people begin to love the older people in our church in practical ways. If we begin to show reverence and respect to them, people will look at us and go, what is wrong with these people? Why are they so loving? Because we're family. Do you really believe that? Think about that. You're family. We're family? Ooh. When I say that, you almost think it's like the Olive Garden commercial. You're like family. No, 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 we're not like family at Olive Garden. We're so not like family. You don't charge me. My family doesn't charge me for fettuccine Alfredo. You're like family. And honestly, we were so used to these sort of cheesy statements like that. That you're like family in all these different settings, but that you almost think we come to church, it's like we're like family, and you look, you say, I don't want anything to do with any of these people. And sorry, folks, if you're part of IPC, you don't have a choice. God has put you with these people, and He says, go love them. I can't love them. He says, I'm going to make you love them. I'm going to show you how much I love you. Multi-generational love. That's the calling. The second thing he says is about widows here in verses 3 through 16. Love for widows. Why does he talk? The Bible talks so much about this. It's a clear theme all throughout Scripture. God is described as the father of the fatherless, as the protector of widows. Psalm 68 is just one example. And Exodus 22, verses 22 through 23. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear that cry. And then Deuteronomy 27, he says, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, that is the foreigner, from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Oh my goodness. Do you hear what he's saying here? Cursed are you if you don't love the people I love. You are cursed if you don't show love to the absolute most desperate people on the face of this earth. That's how God's love is so great for the widow and for the fatherless and for the alien, that he gets really mad about it if his people don't show the love to him. That's his love, like, turns outside. It turns into justice, into wrath, if we don't show love for those who don't receive love. I'm very convicted by that. I'm struck by that. And how can God have that kind of love for the widow, for the fatherless, for the alien? God, at his very core, is love. Do you realize that God invented love because he is love? The only reason you and I have anything that's called love, or have any concept of love, or any definition of love, it's just a reflection or a manifestation of his love. The reason there is love is because there is a God. And so how does that love manifest itself? On widows, on the fatherless, on you. And so very practically, Paul is expressing this biblical theme of God's love. And so how the church treats those who are hopeless and helpless in this world is the greatest apologetic that you can have. You can talk about love, you can talk about truth all you want to. If we don't love the widows, we don't have what James called pure and undefiled religion. And so Paul talks here about who is truly a widow. Who is truly a widow, according to Paul, is someone who has no independent means. Someone who has no one to take care of her. Verse 5 said, "She who is truly a widow is left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." He's saying that those who have lost their husband, especially in the first century, because in the first century, if you've lost your husband, you are financially, emotionally, physically vulnerable. That those who have lost their husband and don't have any family to take care of them, those are the ones that the church is to channel its practical love towards. They are the ones that they're supposed to go out of their way. And so I can tell you, IPC has done a great job at so much of this. As we have homebound ministry. You remember the ministry of Bryant Hansen, now the ministry of Bill Hogan, and the ministry of so many other pastors coming and bringing communion for those who can't even get to church. And that there are things going on behind the scenes that you can't even see, expressing this love for those widows that have need. But then he also gives us two motivations for families who need to take care of the widowed in their families. To take care of their parents. Two motivations. Here's the first one. This is how we practically show love to our parents. We owe it to them. We owe it to them. After everything our parents have done and everything our parents have been through, the children and families can repay their parents. Not because their parents are perfect parents, because there aren't any perfect parents, but because it brings glory to God, which is the second motivation. It pleases God, Paul says. It's pleasing to God. If the widow has family, it pleases God for this family to take care of this person. The responsibility is on the family to make sure that our parents receive the best possible care, and that there are also times for professional caregivers, and there are times for nursing homes and all those types of things. But it is the family that primarily does this, the family that comes together and takes care of these people. That it's a calling that God has placed on us. And so you have this strong warning in verse 8 when Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How can he say that? He said because the pagan world actually feels obligations for caring for those in their family. If you proclaim Christ and you don't even take care of those in your immediate family, it's as though you're rejecting the gospel altogether. That's still the most basic thing. I think a great application for us is in our culture, there is a real disdain for the elderly. And the church has a great opportunity to show love and the compassion of Christ in a variety of ways to those who have gone before us. That the way we love our parents and our grandparents proclaim the love of God. And look, you think it's just because you give someone Tim Keller's Reason for God, right? This is Jesus. That's good. Give them that book or some book like it, right? But you really want to share the gospel with somebody? You go to the nursing home. You really want to proclaim the gospel? You're going to tell the gospel in word, and then you're going to show it in how you treat your parents. It's going to show it in the way that we treat the widows. The way we're going to proclaim the gospel in the city is we're going to show love, sacrificial love, to those who don't have any love. It's an opportunity for us to bring glory to Jesus. It reminds me of the nursing home ministry I was a part of. I know that's not the politically correct thing to call them, but I'm sorry, retirement home, nursing home. You know what I mean. When I was in Jackson, in RTS, we were called to, this was, I guess, a way of, it was almost like boot camp. They called me and the church there that I was serving with, Trinity Presbyterian Church, me and two other seminarians to preach for 3 years through the Gospel of John at the Manhattan nursing home. And those dear people, they patiently sat through some horrible sermons. One of my fellow students preached for like 45 minutes. And at one point, everyone in the room was asleep. But here's the beautiful thing. It was the sermons and the singing. It's when we went to those people and we looked at them, so many of them that the world had even forgotten. And we came to them, and for us to smile and to be with them and to share God's love with them, was realize this is where Jesus is. This is where Jesus is. It's an opportunity for us. And I'm so thankful for the homebound ministry, the communion ministry that Bill Hogan and so many others have been a part of. And so I'm so encouraged by that. It's just, that's the way we practically show love. So what? I'll close with this. What are some application points you can take away from this? What do I do with this? Here's maybe the biggest one. IPC, we're a multi-generational church. We have newborns. We have people in their 80s and 90s and above. Everybody's going to have to give a little for us to move forward. The old, the young, the men, the women. Nobody gets to have it all their way except Jesus. And so as we move forward together, look, we are Burger King people. We like to have it our way, right? We are. That's the way we're trained. That's the way we think. So I want worship to be my way. I want this to be my way. All of us do this. We all have our own things, right? But for all of us to give a little bit is how we begin to show practical love. It's like being on a multi-generational road trip. Have you ever been on one of those? Some people on the road trip would like to eat supper at 4:30 p.m. Others would like to eat at 10:30 p.m. Some people want to go over here. Some people want to do this. Some people want to do this. But here's the point. If it's going to happen, if it's not going to be a total train wreck, the only way it's going to happen is if everybody begins to die to their opinions a little bit and die to what they want and begin to give a little bit more and to begin to understand what other people are coming from. As long as it is in line with God's truth and His gospel, all of us are moving in the same direction. And folks, the world has no clue what that looks like. So IPC, we're a multi-generational church. We're all going to have to give a little bit. We're all going to have to become better listeners. Young people, we're going to have to become better encouragers. Older people, we're going to have to come along. You're going to have to come alongside those who are in the faith and not look down on them, but you're coming along them as brothers and as sisters and loving them. That we're going to stop objectifying each other and we're going to build each other up like family, not like Olive Garden, but like the Church of Jesus. That's the first application point. The second is that who are the people in your life? The people that are around you that need mercy. Who are the people that need practical mercy that you can give to them? Some of them are widows. Some of them need money. Some of them the church need to help, that you can get those resources to them. Some of them need a friend. Some of them just need someone to go sit with them Some of them need to just have coffee with you. Some of them need you to bring a plate of cookies to them, and you'll make their month. Who are the people in your life that God has put on your heart? That I want you to pray about some people in your world that maybe that the world's just passed by. Who are those people that need mercy? How is God calling us to show practical love? He's going to enable us to do it. Do you see? He laid down his life for us and fill us up with that love so it overflows in the lives of other people. May God do it in my heart and in your heart too. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would sear these words upon our heart. If there was anything that was said that was contrary to your word, I pray that it would be taken from anyone's memory and erased. But Lord, I pray that everything that was according to your word and according to your will, that we would not just listen to it, but we'd actually do it. I ask that for myself. In Jesus' precious name, amen.